Good to have everyone with us tonight once again. Hope that you had a good afternoon. Ready once again to come together and study from the Word of God. Before we begin, I've forgotten to do this the last couple of months, but the collection for the children's home this morning was 398. So we appreciate all of the extra money that you were willing and able to lay aside for them. And it's down a little bit from what it has been, but I'll take part of the blame for that, for forgetting to put it in the bulletin and whatnot. But still a good number, and we appreciate that, and we know that they will as well. Any time that we come together as God's children, there is a substantial amount of preparation that has to be done for our assemblies to go off in a successful manner. And we think, for instance, of the preparation that our Bible class teachers have to make to teach their Bible classes, other preparations that have to be made with regard to preaching or teaching or the leading of the assembly and things of that nature. Worship, though, is not something that can be done for us. That point is something that much of this world has missed. Because much of the religious world is based upon, or their concept of worship is based upon the notion that somebody is worshiping for me. And because of that, they put any personal accountability or personal involvement in worship to the side. They believe that they're there merely for personal enjoyment and personal benefit, and that's it. Worship, though, as defined and described in the Bible, is not something that can or even should be attempted to be done for us. It is something in which we personally involve ourselves. It's something that we do. We think, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, Christ made a point there that is obviously much more broad in its context than we're going to speak about here in our beginning moments. But this certainly does apply when in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Christ said that not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Contextually, we know that Christ is speaking of a much more broad facet of the Christian life in general. But is worship unto God not a very intricate part of that Christian life? We know it is. And just as any other thing, any other aspect involved in New Testament Christianity, worship is something in which we have to be personally involved. We have to be active participants in rendering glory and praise unto God. I dare say that worship, at the various times that we have set aside for such, are some of the most important times of our week. Because of that fact, then, is it not clearly seen that we should be prepared for those times that we come together? We make preparation for other important times. When we go to work, we have responsibilities that have been assigned to us. And we have various means of preparation in which we have to engage to make sure that those jobs are done in an efficient manner and done to the best of our ability. Done to meet the approval of those who have the authority over us. Worship, I dare say, is much more important than our jobs. Much more important than many of the other things in life that we make adequate preparation for. Do we make preparation for when we come together? I'm not really even talking about just those who involve themselves in leading in worship, even though all of us should be prepared as well. I'm speaking of each and every individual child of God? Are we prepared when we come together to worship? Somebody might say, well, what is it that we do to prepare ourselves? How is it that we can prepare ourselves for worship? I think this evening we can look at three questions, or answer three questions, that provide some clear biblical principles as to how we can prepare ourselves for worship, that we get more out of it, that we're doing it in a more efficient manner personally with regard to rendering praise unto God, and that overall the experience is of a much greater benefit to you and I and to the God of heaven. The first question we want to ask and answer this evening with regard to preparing for worship is, what do I prepare? When we say preparing for worship, that's all well and good, but when we say prepare for worship, what is it that we're preparing? Well, what we're preparing is the instrument by which we render praise. Now, what do we mean by that? Think about what the word instrument means. An instrument is a tool by which something is done. Well, we're doing something in worship, are we not? Yes, we've already established that fact. If we're going to do worship, then is it not understood that there is a means by which we do it? Absolutely. We perform worship by means of an instrument. Now, what kind of instrument? Certainly no mechanical instrument is involved. For such we can find no authority or any other means of expectation on behalf of God. But think, for instance, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, when Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We have an instrument that God has provided within us that is the means by which we render praise unto God. It is an inner instrument, part of our bodies, that must be prepared if we are going to worship God in an acceptable manner. And that instrument is the heart. The heart is the tool by which worship is performed. And if we are going to worship God as He has commanded us to, and as we should be all too happy to do, we must prepare our hearts to do so. What must characterize, though, the heart that worships God? The heart, in and of itself, is a vastly described topic in the Bible. And what is it that the Bible says about the way our hearts should be as we approach God in any manner? Matthew 5 and verse 8, Christ makes reference to the pureness of heart. Matthew 6:21, Christ would say that our hearts should be heaven-centered. Matthew 11:29, they should be lowly and humble. Matthew 12:35, they should be good. Matthew 22:37, they should be loving. John 14:1, full of faith. John 16:22, full of joy. Acts 2:37, cut by conviction. Acts 2:46, full of gladness and singleness. Acts 11:23, they must be purposed. Romans 6:17, they need to be obedient. 2 Corinthians 9:7, cheerful. Hebrews 10:22, true, assured, and clean. The human heart, not talking about the blood pump, but the heart of the Bible, the human mind, is the greatest of creations with regard to what God has blessed us with. It's the means by which we worship our God. Are we preparing our hearts in the proper way to approach God in an acceptable manner? That's what we must prepare. We have to prepare our hearts if we're going to do it just right. Well, we number two, ask the question, we know what we have to prepare. How do I prepare the heart? How is that possible? Is it not something that should just be done sporadically, on the spur of the moment, without much thought or without much intent? No. The heart can and should be prepared. Ask any child. I know they sang it during vacation Bible school. Ask any child here. What happens when we read our Bibles and pray every day? We grow, grow, grow. Well, on the flip side of that, what happens if we neglect our Bible and neglect prayer? Well, as we sing, we shrink. I'm of the firm conviction that some of these children's songs that we think we've outgrown are some of the ones that oftentimes we need to go back to. And we need to relearn some of these principles. Because a lot of people in this world have forgotten those very core and simple facts. Read your Bible, pray every day, and grow. Neglect it, and you're going to shrink. And in which manner would you rather approach God? In a matter of spiritual growth or in a matter of spiritual decline? I think we know the answer to that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter would say that we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that verse, what he's doing is telling us the means by which growth comes. And we often say that we need to grow in the Lord. What does it mean to grow in the Lord? Well, he says to grow in, number one, the grace of the Lord, and number two, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But even further, what does that mean? What does it mean to grow in grace? The grace is the sum of all of God's favor, which increases toward us as we advance in stature as His children. In other words, the more we appreciate that grace, the more we trust in that grace, and the more we're willing to serve because of that grace. And by that means, we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean by growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we become better informed as to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And to enter in more fully into sympathy with His cause. What's the means by which that's possible? Paul would have earlier written unto Timothy, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How is it that I prepare? Read my Bible, pray, seek to serve God in the greatest way that I possibly can. Essentially, I serve God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. By that, I'm preparing my heart to enter into His very presence in a pure and undefiled manner, whereby I can worship Him in an acceptable way. Number three, though, not only do we know what we need to prepare and how we need to prepare it, let's finally ask the question, when do I prepare? I've heard people talk about this subject, and granted, I understand they're talking about it from a different context than we are this evening. But I hear people say, well, you start preparing for Sunday morning worship on Saturday night. And in a way, that's true, and I understand the point they're making. From the standpoint of getting plenty of rest and preparing the kids, maybe laying out the clothes and making sure everything's ready to run smoothly and trying to get ready Sunday morning to go to worship and whatnot. But we're talking about the act of worship. When is it that I prepare to enter into the very act of worship? Well, let's ask this question instead. When did I quit preparing to enter into worship? You see, preparation for worship is ongoing at all times. It began at one point in the past, absolutely. It began at the point I obeyed the gospel and became a child of God. It began at the point where I could call upon God as my Father, as one who had been born again into His family. That's when my preparation for worship began. But if we talk about when it begins each and every week, that implies that we quit preparing at some point. We know that cannot be the case. Look at the early Christians in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you know those verses very well. 3,000 had just obeyed the gospel, and in those verses we find that they continued steadfastly daily in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. When was their preparation for worship ongoing? At all times. They continued daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They sought every opportunity that they could possibly take to serve God. That was their preparation. And they did it all the time. Acts 20 and verse 7, we read about Eutychus and what happened that evening as Paul preached unto those disciples. I imagine in that particular situation, Eutychus probably gained a new perspective on making sure that he was prepared for worship after that little incident. And don't you imagine that the Christians that literally risked their lives in the first century to serve their God didn't just do so they could assemble and check it off their list, or just so they could go to worship and as I've heard someone say in the past, get their ticket punched. You know, I'm here. I fulfilled my responsibility as a Christian. I'm done for the week. I'll see you next Sunday. I imagine with those first century Christians who literally risked their lives to serve God, worship meant something more to them. It was the highlight of their week. It was what they looked forward to every single day through every single decision they had to make. I get to worship my God. And they made sure that they were prepared to do so on every occasion that they had opportunity. Some of that has been lost on us because we don't live in the same type of situation in which they lived. We don't literally have to risk our lives to serve God. There are other things that we risk to a certain degree. Social standing, other things that this world might have to offer if we didn't serve God. So, sure, we give up somewhat. But by comparison, I can't help but think that much of this point that we've just been speaking of has been lost on us because of the difference in lifestyle. But still, the attitude should not change. Every opportunity that we have to worship God should be the highlight of our week. And because of that, every opportunity that we have to show our undying appreciation for what our God has done for us should be met with every ounce of effort and energy that we have. Singing, praying, studying together from God's Word, communing with Him and laying by in store. Are we prepared to do just that when we come together? We need to be. See, preparation isn't just something that those who teach or those who lead in worship have to do. It's something that everybody has to do. Something that we need to do. And so this evening, let's commit ourselves to greater preparation for worship. Why? Because God deserves the very best that we have to give. And we can't give Him our best if we're not prepared. And so let's do just that every day of our lives and give God exactly what it is that He should receive, the best that we have to offer. Tonight, though, it might be the case that there's one here who, even in their lives, is not in a position where they can worship God as their Father because they're not His child. If that's the case, friend, it doesn't have to be, because this evening you have the greatest of opportunities to come and to be born again into that family, to be able to call upon Him as your Father and to worship Him in that capacity. Tonight, if you only will, you can. Come this evening. Having heard the Word of God, believing Jesus to be God's own Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith before us this evening and being immersed in water, for the remission of those sins, you can have that great blessing of eternal life and the opportunity to worship God just as He desires for you to do. Or if as an erring child of God, you have need to come back and be restored to the faith, think not only about preparing yourself for worship, but preparing your soul for eternity. And you can do that this evening by repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying unto God for forgiveness. And He will do just as He has promised. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If tonight you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we're pleading with you to come now while together we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling.